Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, in case you hadn't noticed by now, this Sunday is all about baptism. It's about Jesus' baptism and it's about our baptism. The curtain opens for us in the wilderness of Judea, to which steady streams of people are traveling from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan River, which is just a bit odd because usually the heavy traffic flows in the other direction, people going from the wilderness into the city and not the other way around. And so we wonder, what is it that is attracting all of these people to go from the city out into the wilderness? The answer is, it's a man, and his name is John, and he's out there preaching. In fact, he's been out there preaching for a long time before we finally catch up to him today. And every day, people go out to hear this preacher preach. And then they return to the city, and they tell all of their friends. And more people go out to hear this man preach, and they return to the city, and they tell all of their friends, and so on and so forth. And before you know it, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan River were going out to him. Obviously, this is a day before cell phones shot videos and posted them to YouTube. Every day, John would preach on the same text, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. In one way or another, he would urge the people to get ready to meet your Maker, because he's coming. And therefore, stop delaying. Stop procrastinating. Now is the time. Now is the time like it's never been the time to get rid of all of those reasons and excuses that you've been hiding behind and come on out. Reveal yourself. Have a little epiphany. They may be effective, these little hiding schemes of yours. From hiding your shame and your guilt from your neighbor, maybe even yourself. But God sees right through every single one of them. Now is the time to quit trying to cover up all of those ugly little truths about yourself. Standing now naked, just as Adam did in the beginning before his God, before his Creator. Rather than hiding your guilt and your shame behind your lame excuses because you're afraid that God is going to zap you dead on the spot for them, rather than that, confess them out loud, publicly. That's right. Confess them. Bring them out from hiding. Hold them up to God Himself before He says to you, I see what you're trying to do here. I see what you're trying to hide from me here. But I don't understand why you're doing that or trying to do that. Is it because that you do not know that I am gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, and that I would rather forgive you than condemn you? Or do you know this? Do you know this, but you simply don't believe it? You don't trust me. So every day, John would preach his sermon in the wilderness of Judea, and every day, people would go out to hear him, and when they returned to the city and anyone asked, so what was today's sermon about? They'd say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they'd reply, really? And the answer would come back, yeah, it's safe. And not only is it safe, man, I'm telling you, it'll set you free. And so we read, that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. It was all one action. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan while they were confessing their sins. All one move. So however you want to picture the scene, don't picture it the same way as you do a Christian baptism. No going under the water three times in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're not there yet. John's baptism was a rite of purification that got people ready to meet their God. It wasn't the meeting in and of itself. But when then we read, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Now we know that baptism is going to be a meeting with God. John knows who Jesus is. He knows that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of his virgin Aunt Mary. They were cousins. And we know that Jesus had sometime along the way sent John out ahead of him and told him to prepare the way for the Lord by baptizing. And John had no problem with that. But when Jesus insists that John baptize him, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. This episode marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Everything before this simply establishes the fullness of his divinity and the fullness of his humanity. But here is where the work that he has come into the world to accomplish as fully God and fully man officially begins. So let's stop right there and let's let that just sink in a bit. How intriguing it is, how marvelous, how mysterious it is that his work should begin here, in the wilderness, being baptized in the same water in which Judea and Jerusalem and all of the region of Jordan were confessing their sins and being baptized. If we are to understand the baptism of our Lord rightly, with all of the bottomless comfort that it offers to the baptized, then we must understand that this is where our Lord has chosen to meet his people and to unite himself to them in complete solidarity with them as he begins the work that he has come into this world to do for them. This is just the way that God works. He doesn't fix things from up in heaven. He doesn't download patches to repair the damage or fix the virus. He comes down himself and unites himself to us even while we are confessing our sins into the water. It is in his baptism that our Lord joins himself to sinners to the end that he may die their death to sin and win the victory over death and the devil for them on their behalf. By his baptism, Jesus has made our baptism the place where he meets us and we meet him, where he unites himself to us and we are united to him. To the end that whatever becomes of Jesus becomes of us. This is what Paul was preaching on when he writes, we were therefore buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When Jesus entered into the water, he brought the whole triune Godhead into the water with him. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all present because it's never one apart from the other. Holy baptism is the place where men and women and boys and girls meet the entire Trinity, and the entire Trinity meets us. In your baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on you just as it did on Jesus, and you received all of the gifts of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and most of all, that precious gift of faith. The change in heart that by nature rejects all of this is nothing more than superstitious mumbo jumbo, and that now firmly believes that it is the truest, the surest thing that there ever is, there was, or ever will be. In your baptism, the voice of the Father resounded over you, declaring, "This is my beloved child, with whom I am well pleased." Holy baptism, then, gets its power to be what it is and to do what it promises to do only because Jesus is baptized. Baptism would never have the power to be anything more than simply a symbolic ritual if the one who takes away the sin of the world had not united himself to sinners in this way. As Luther famously puts it, apart from the word in the water, the water is just plain water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism, that is, life-giving water, rich in grace and a washing of the new birth of the Holy Spirit. That is what makes baptism such a dangerous thing, or as we would rather say it, normally say it, a sacrament. When Jesus was baptized, the power of God entered into the water with the baptized people of God. It was like putting a live high-voltage cable into the water where everyone was bathing. Instant death to everybody who was in the water. Apart from the cable in the water, it's just plain water. No one gets hurt at all. But when the cable goes into the water, it becomes a deadly water. When Jesus was baptized, he brought his death on the cross into the water with him. And when you were baptized, you were united to his death so that his death became your death. That is, you died while you were still alive. Or do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? In the same way, when Jesus was baptized, he brought his resurrection from the dead into the water with him. And when you were baptized, you were united to his victory over your sin, death, and the devil. You rose from the dead before you were ever buried in the ground. For Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Luther wants to impress the literally earth-shattering thing that holy baptism is, because Jesus Christ is literally in holy baptism. In his large catechism, Luther says, imagine there was a doctor somewhere who understood the art of saving people from death, or, even though they died, could restore them quickly to life so that they would afterward live forever. Oh, how the world would pour money in like snow and rain into this. No one could ever find access to him because of the throng of the rich. But here in baptism, there is freely brought to everyone's door such a treasure and a medicine that it utterly destroys death and preserves all people alive. One last point to make about baptism of the baptism of our Lord. before we say amen to this thing. Maybe you've begun to wonder if all of this talk about being united to our Lord and our Lord being united to us in baptism isn't starting to sound a bit like marriage. And if that's what you've been thinking, then good for you. There is a good deal of the two becoming one flesh that happens in holy baptism that reminds us, maybe even directs us, to holy matrimony. Once again, if we'll permit it, we're drowned in the divine grace and mercy of God because it is not we who come to Him with our proposal of how happy, how wonderful, how full of joy, what a faithful bride we will be to Him, but how He came to us, not because we were so charming and beautiful, but while we were confessing our sin. Isn't it just like this holy bridegroom to come to she who is diseased and wretched and clothed in her filthy rags, only to call her my beloved and transform her into a beauty that makes the angels blush? Isn't it just like this holy bridegroom to come to you in your baptism and to give you his name, in fact, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Here, Jesus takes you to be his beloved bride, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, which, he says, we're done with that. It never will. And then he gets down on his bended knee and he says, I pledge to you my faithfulness. And so we dare not look to the outward circumstances of our life, nor to the inward faithfulness of our heart, to find assurance of our Lord's love for us. We look to his baptism and to our baptism, where he met us and united himself to us and gave us his cross and his resurrection, his name and his unfailing promise. So no wonder, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to John, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins.